I feel like this morning that God just wants to enable us to conceive the miracles that we need. You know, it's funny. I've read stories about people that try to conceive and have children, and it seems like the more you try, the harder it gets, and the more aggravated you get, and the more stress you have. And what's interesting is you read stories where they quit trying, they adopt, and 2 months later, they're pregnant. It's because it's in the rest, it's in the relaxation, it's in the Sabbath, if you will. Devil's trying to mess stuff up already this morning. It's okay. I'll just stick that in my pocket so it don't fall off again. But it's in the rest of things that you conceive. And that's one of the reasons why it's important to for us to gather on the Sabbath, because we need to enter into the rest of God, because there are dreams that we need to conceive of. There are visions that we need to conceive of. There's purpose that we need to be able to conceive. And the things of God you can only conceive when you're at rest. You can't do it through strife. You can't do it. And so this morning, in the name of Jesus, I speak a supernatural rest upon you. Let your hearts be at rest. Everything that you were striving for, let it go right now and just set it at the feet of Jesus and just let that thing rest, because it's in the rest that the miracle can begin. That's the reason Jesus did so many miracles on the Sabbath, because as they entered into rest, they could let go and let God. And we say, God, this morning we let go. We cast all our care upon you, knowing that you love us, knowing that you care for us, knowing that you choose to come and visit us with your grace. And Father, we believe that you're going to do a thing. This morning we are on part 3 of the transformation of Abram. And I believe that understanding the life of Abram is quintessential to understanding how to walk in faith. We have had people try to walk in faith that have not understood the way that God did things in the life of Abram, and they get off in a wild tangent about faith. I have seen people that get off in faith and everything becomes about money. I see people that get off in faith when it comes to healing, and they all of a sudden they start refusing any type of medical things at all. And then you start seeing in those group people dying of stupid things, like dying during childbirth or dying during, have a simple infection that instead of going and taking care of it, they do stupid things. They end up dying of something very, and the whole time they say they're walking by faith. I don't think so, because the Bible says that when you stand and believe in divine health and divine healing, how many know we're always supposed to believe in that? But there's things, if I've done everything in the natural, the Apostle Paul says, when you've done everything that you know to do, then stand. And you have to come to that place where you do everything that you know to do. And we were going to see in the life of Abraham, God wants to get us from point A to point Z. He's not going to give you one of those little... Do you ever go to one of the big airports? They have the moving platforms. He's going to require you to do it yourself. He's going to require you to walk it. You've got to walk some things out. And people want to act like Abraham at the end, but never go through what Abraham went through to get there. Now, I want to just review real quick, because I want to put all the pieces of the puzzle together before we move on, just in case you might have missed a point or two. I do that every once in a while. Have you guys ever done that? You get so caught up in one point and you miss a couple of others. God came to Abram because of grace. He didn't deserve it. In fact, Abram was probably the least likely, because his daddy was a proliferator of pagan worship in Babylon. Guys, we need to understand that whenever God comes on the scene, He always brings grace with Him. You see, when we entered into the presence of God with praise and worship, when God showed up, grace came with Him. Grace always comes with God. The only exception to the rule is when an individual has rejected the grace of God over and over and over and over again, eventually God will visit him with judgment. And how many know that's a good place to avoid? So whenever he shows up with grace, I just yield to the grace, amen. We have got to choose always to yield to the grace of God. Because when God comes and that grace is there, that grace enables you to get where he wants you to go. It's more than just feeling a Holy Ghost goosebump. It's more than just feeling good for the moment. There's something depositing within you, because after grace comes, God gives you instruction. For Abram, it was get out of town, get out of Babylon, leave that whole thing behind. For us, and because Abraham started as a Gentile, but how many know he didn't end up as a Gentile? He ended up with one in covenant with God. And that's the story of us. And so when the first time God ever touches us by grace, the instruction or the command is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your whole household shall be saved. And as you do that, and as you initiate the obedience to that grace, what we found out is that God comes and visits you again, just like he did Abram, and he begins to give a promise. I like that. And I have a lot of people say, well, I never got to the promise. You never yielded to grace and were obedient. You yielded to grace and got a goosebump. You never got out of town. You want to be able to have God visit you with his grace while you're in Babylon and never obey the fact that you got to get out of town, because grace can't abide in Babylon. It's like in the old story of Pilgrim's Progress. He was living in the city of destruction, and as soon as he got a word from God, an evangelist came, the thing was, get out of town. You don't want to dwell where destruction is. You want to be moving on that journey into the grace of God. And so God moves on you, and that grace is there to empower you to follow the instructions. Now, I know that's a deep revelation that the church has lost. And I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek, but it is a truth the church has lost. We think grace is the ability not to have to do the instruction and to get the promise. You are deceived. The grace of God is there to allow you to follow the instruction so you can get to the promise. If you don't get that, you're not going anywhere in God. That's why some people come to church and they sit year after year, year after year, and all they sing is just as I am. They never go past that. Just as I am. The way I am, I always been am. Why? Because you'll never respond to that grace to move on. Because our very theology, Satan has taken away the instruction. And if you take away the instruction, you can never get to the promise. The grace of God and the love of God is unconditional. Aren't you glad? I thank God that his grace visits every man. God extends his love to everybody. To the worst of us, to the best of us. We all need his grace. We all need his love. But the promises of God, even the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians says, all the promises of God are yes and amen to them that believe. Well, see, if you believe it, you do it. It was so foreign in Paul's mind that anyone would reject the instruction of God, that what he was having to do was to instruct those that were following the instruction that, hey, the promise is sure. Does that make sense? But our theology, we've taken all the instruction. We want to go to grace to promise. You can't get there. You have to have instruction in between. And what opens the door to the promise is obedience. That's that faithfulness, being faithful to what God has instructed in his word. And how many know obedience is better than what? Sacrifice. You can't give a sacrifice that will cover up disobedience. The only way that you can reap the benefits of obedience is obedience. Okay? We also discovered last week that Satan's greatest fear is the result of the promise being established. And therefore, he will do everything that he can do to drive you away from the promise. God says, I'm going to give you this land. And so Abram starts going to look, checking out the land. I think I'll build me an altar here. This looks like a great place. Now, you know, I can imagine, you know, I don't know if it was, I want to build a cabin here. I don't know if they were that to that place. Like, I want to pit a tent here when in my retirement years and just enjoy this, you know, the big stream here, all beautiful. And he was going to place. And so Satan hits the promise with famine to offend him and to drive him out. And he will you every time. The greater the promise, the harder Satan will fight you from getting it, because once you get it and you get it established, it becomes a real problem to him and he can't get it out of your life. You know, it's like when Troy asked Kelly, you know, I want you to marry me, and he gave her, she got that engagement ring. How many know that that was entrenched? That was entrenched. You know, you just kind of whoop out the bling. It says, I'm taken. Got the promise. And it's even more entrenched when you get to the wedding. Mm-hmm. Amen? Because there is a promise, and when the promise is established, marriage is supposed to be how long? Forever. It's there. And there should be a big sign to everybody else, stay away, stay away. Amen? Boy, if just Washington would learn that, it'd be so wonderful, wouldn't it? But you can't rule your life properly without godly morals. This is just off the subject for a minute, but it comes back to obedience. If you can't rule yourself without godly morals, you can't rule a nation without godly morals. Stuff like that goes on in Babylon. Guys, once that promise is established, it is impossible to remove, and it will move. The thing about promise, once it's established, the Bible says that a curse can go up to four or five generations. Three or four generations. No more than that. I don't want no more than that. But the blessings of God can go up to 1,000 generations. You see, what happens is Satan not only wants to stop you from getting it, but he knows when it gets entrenched into your bloodline, it will, that promise, that blessing will go from generation to generation to generation to generation. You see, once again, it's more than just about you. You're blessed so that you can be a blessing. What God wants to do in your life, you get to reap the benefits of, but it's not just about you. It's about everything your life produces, and then it begins to bring a glory to God so that other people can say, you know what? I want this grace too. It's always more about you. Now, I want to pick up in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10. Let's read 10 through 13. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, he said to Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, and they will save thee alive. So I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Now, we need to understand a couple things. When you read the Word of God, especially the stories, they were they written by Greco-Roman people, or were they written by Hebrews? Okay, so it's very Hebraic to ask questions. The Word of God is written in such a way to get you to ask questions, and if God can get you to ask the right questions, you will discover the right answers, that you'll never get to the answer unless you ask the question. And what we want is we want everybody to hand us answers that we have never asked questions to, and they either go right over your head or you're not ready for them and they do you no good, because unless you ask the question, the answer. It's like I walk up to Ben, 45. What does that mean? Is it how many days something's going to happen? Is it how long? Is it 45 inches is how long a piece of board is that he's needing? What does 45 have to do with? Or is it a gun? You know, what is it? Unless you ask the question, the answer makes no sense. Therefore, God causes you, if when you read the word, ask questions. Why did they do this? What were they feeling? What was going on? How did they respond? We got to ask all these questions. And so when we read this, the first thing we got to ask is, what's up with Abram? Guy's going to take his wife into a place to save her life, and he says, you know what? To protect my hide, you better tell everybody you're my sister. Now, you know, first thing I want to know, was she the first Middle Eastern supermodel? You're so fine that the Pharaoh is going to kill me to get to you. What was going on here? What's the dynamic that was involved here? Was this the reputation of Pharaoh that he loved to collect beautiful women? Was this going on? Was the inner fear of Abram that someone rich and powerful would come and draw Sarai away from him? Actually, that's actually the fear of a lot of men. Was this a self-fulfilling prophecy? He begins to move in God, so now his words have power, and the devil's got him prophesying his own demise. How many have seen the devil do that in the lives of a lot of Christians? Because they're not quite there yet. Did Satan use the fears of Abraham to speak the situation into existence? These are some things that we've got to look at and examine and learn from them in our own lives. Now, one thing is certain. Abram was still thinking like someone from Babylon and was still growing in the fact of who he now was in God. Now, can you find you and I in this situation? God's come to me and he's visited me by his grace and he's given me instruction, and then all of a sudden I find promises like I am more than an overcomer in Christ Jesus. Well, then why am I getting beat up so much? And he promises me this and he shows me this and I'm the furthest thing from it that can be as far as you are concerned. Because one of the interesting things, how many know the moment that Israel walked out of Egypt, they were free. But in their minds, they were still slaves. They may have had the shackles off their wrists, but in their minds, they were still there and holding them back. They were still thinking like Egyptian slaves and didn't know how to handle freedom. And so, well, he enters into the situation, and it might seem logical in the context of the culture and the time. He was not thinking like someone in covenant with God. He was using secular or worldly wisdom on the handle of the situation. Have any of us done that? But here's what we learn from the story of Abraham we're getting ready to read. God's got your back, even when you don't. Because let's read some more of the story here. And it came to pass, when Abraham was coming to Egypt, and the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. How many know that? She must have been a looker. And the princes also of the Pharaoh saw her and commended her before the Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house, and he entreated Abraham well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and his asses and manservants and maidservants and she-asses and camels. In other words, back then you had to pay for a woman. You had to give a dowry to for a woman. You had to reimburse the family because a good woman, the Bible says, the good woman's hard to find. Guys, remember that a good woman's hard to find. A good one. Sarai was a good one. Hard to find. So he begins to lavish Abram, thinking he's going to get his sister. And okay, verse 17. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with a great plague because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. God had his back. He plagued Pharaoh. He would have done that the moment Abram crossed the border and said, this is my wife. I walk with Almighty God, El Shaddai. You may think you're Pharaoh, but I follow El Shaddai, and I am walking with Him, and I am in covenant with Him, and I have been touched by His grace. Therefore, you can't touch this. How many know that if Pharaoh would have planned it, his house would have been plagued from the very beginning? But Abram wasn't to the place that he could see life that way. He had not grown to the place where he could see God that way. Yet God treated him like he was already there. Verse 18, and the Pharaoh called Abraham and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why didst thou say, 'She is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife'? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way." And the Pharaoh commanded his men concerning this, and they went away, his wife and all that he had. Guys, part of the rest of God, the resting in God, is once I am touched by His grace and God begins to give me instruction, I begin to follow it. God's got my back. I don't need to cross every T and dot every I like a mature person walking fully in God. If I am obedient and faithful, God's got your back. You need to get that deep into your heart that God's got your back. Abram was walking fully in where he understood, and he had not yet matured. Can you imagine? God says, "Get out of Babylon." "Okay, I'll get out of Babylon. Look at the land." "Well, this is great land. Well, I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to give it to your seed." And as soon as God said that, famine drove him out of the very promise, and so he's like, "I'm confused. God said He was going to give it to me, and now everything's drying up and everything's starving, and I've got to leave what was promised to me. I've got to leave it because somehow or another God's promise and the connection in the reality have not yet fully connected, and I'm confused, although I still think that He's going to give it to me because He's faithful." And so he ends up being driven away from that. And God's saying, "I got your back." Because in Abram's heart, even though he had to go to Egypt and he messed up down there, in his heart he was saying, "God gave me a promise. God gave me a promise. I'm holding on to that promise." We need to understand when you hold on to a promise, before what happens during you holding on to that promise, of the promise and the fulfillment of that promise, it burns out of you what needs to be burned out of you. It burns into you what needs to be burned into you. And it establishes you and makes you a man or a woman that can possess the promise. None of us ever start out being a person that can possess what God promises us. That's why we need His grace. Why? You didn't deserve it. What He wants to do in your life, you didn't deserve it. You can't produce it. You can't walk in it. And you can't maintain it. To you, it is an impossibility. That's why He's got to come with you with grace, and He's got to begin giving you instruction to moving you toward a promise that is an impossibility for you. With man, it is impossible, but Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. The most difficult part is not creating the miracle. It's not creating the promise. The most difficult part is getting you to the place to where you can seize and walk in and maintain that promise. You've got to become something to match the promise. And just sitting in a pew week after week after week and holding on to say, "Well, when this thing is said and done, and I got a sad, sad life, and when I get to heaven, I'm finally going to get it," we miss the whole point that I'm supposed to be learning and growing and evolving into the man or the woman that God has created for me to be. And the very outlandish promises that He has given me are there to establish something in me. Because what I don't see is the seeds of what God can do in me that He's placed there. When God looks at us, He doesn't see the state of where we are now. He sees the state of where we will be when we grow up in Him. That's why God can call things that are not as though they were. I like that in the book of Revelation. God calls things that be not as though they were because to Him they are. To Him they are. Let me tell you something. The land of Israel, its real borders, not the borders it's suffering with now, but the real borders that He has promised to Israel, the devil can't stop it from happening. When Jesus comes, the size of Israel is going to greatly be modified. I'm going to have a summer cottage there somewhere in Israel, or a winter cottage or whatever. When I come to visit, I'm going to have me a house there. And it's going to be somewhere between Jerusalem and Baghdad, because actually the borders go all the way almost past Baghdad, to the chagrin of a lot of Islamic nations. That's why they so fear the return of Jesus, so much so that the gate in Jerusalem that He's supposed to enter into, they know in the very Bible they deny that it's real. They planted a graveyard there. He just raised the dead and turned it into a parking lot, walk on through. Not really thinking this thing through very good. You know what I mean? But that promise long ago that He gave Abram, Jesus is going to fulfill. The impossibility of it. In this day and this age, He is going to fulfill. And if that impossibility can be fulfilled, that no nation on the earth can try to come and get peace in the Middle East, Jesus is going to be the only one who brings peace in the Middle East. If He can do that, what can He do in your life? Give God a chance. Yield to His grace. Yield to His instruction and lay hold of the promise. That's what the whole New Testament, lay hold of the promises of God. Mix it with faith. Lay hold of it. Be faithful to what God tells you to do. Faithfulness is what God is establishing in you is the key. When you look at the mountain, and the mountain's in the way between you and your promise, the mountain's got to move. Now, I want to set this back in context. We are going to get into some Egyptian belief. Say, well, why is that relative in this day? Because every Freemason believes in it, and the artifacts of it are in Washington, D.C. It's at the Vatican. The Pharaoh, when he starts out as the king of Egypt, and he goes through a ceremony that Dr. Tom Horn revealed in his last book, the Masons are still using, where there's an obelisk and there has to be the ever-pregnant dome, the ever-pregnant womb of Isis, and that he literally has Osiris take residence in him, that he begins to move in the authority and the power and the personage of Osiris. So he becomes a god on the earth. So a God-man, if you will, on the earth, according to their belief systems, was getting ready to take the wife that was supposed to help produce the promise from a man of God. And the God of this world got plagued. I almost need a platform where I can stomp on. Pum, pum. He got plagued. That Osiris was no match for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No Egyptian Masonic magic or ritual can stop the plague when they try to move against the promise of God. The God of this world will end up having his worst day when he tries to keep you from the promise, because if you hold on to it, he can't take it, and he's the one who wants to cast you out. Get out of here. I can't handle this anymore. I don't want to mess with you anymore. That needs to sink down. Because when you're dealing with the Pharaoh, and Osiris went by another name, we're finding out, Nimrod. Nimrod of Babylonian origin in Egyptian mythology became Osiris. the one who was a mighty hunter that drew men from God. So he was supposed to be the person of Nimrod in the earth, who was building Babylon and building a place where he would draw men away from God. And when he dealt with someone who was obedient, who yielded to the grace, followed the instruction, and held on to the promise, the one with the plague was Nimrod. The one with the plague was the devil. Oh. God is wanting to pour out some plagues on some principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. And all he needs to do that is to you to yield to grace, follow instruction, and hold on to the promise. You don't have to plague them. You don't have to bring them to their knees. God's got your back. Even if you're not growing up fully in the things that you need to grow up to, because you're faithful, He's got your back. Here's another note. When you are faithful to the grace and instruction of God, and God is moving you toward the promise, He will treat you like you're already there. Because to Him you are. He's already there seeing you walking fully in the promises that He has given you. And so from God's point of view, you're already there. That's why sometimes we see those that grab hold of the promises so tightly, and it's like they're getting away with things. They're not getting away with things. They're learning because they're messing up because they haven't realized who they are yet. They are in transition to find their mind is having to catch up with their spirit. Because in their spirit, they're already there. But in their mind, they're still trying to figure out how to live outside of Babylon. But yet God treats them like they're already in the promise. We see that with Abram. Because we see it with Abram, it's available to every single one of us. And the reason many times that we have not been treated like that is because we have never been taught properly how to respond to grace, how to follow instructions, or grab onto a promise. You put those three things together, God will start treating you like you're already there. Somebody needed to hear that today. God will treat you like you're already there. Now let's go into the next chapter. How many know originally the chapters and verses that you have in the Bible were not there originally? Man put those in there. It's still one story. It's still continuing on. You got to really remember that when you read Paul's writings, because Paul never used chapter and verse. And so I've actually had preachers in the pulpit said, now this was in chapter 4. Now as we enter chapter 5, that is a sign that a different thought and expression is taking place in the mind of the Apostle Paul. I don't think so. Paul didn't put them there. So we're continuing with the story. Now this is a powerful statement about Abraham. And Abraham went out of Egypt and his wife and all that he had and Lot with him into the south. And Abraham was what? Very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. You see, when the devil starts messing with you, and because you hold on to the promise, God starts messing back, you end up getting some stuff when you go out. And it is a type and shadow. God set the precedent with Abram so that when his children ended up going into Egypt because of a what? Why did they go to Egypt when Joseph was down there? There was a famine in the land, and they ended up as captives. What the devil forgot, they were the children of Abram, and the precedent had already been set that when they leave, they're going to end up being very rich with gold and silver and cattle and sheep and oxen, because it's in their DNA. And when I get born again, my DNA gets grafted into Abram. Now, I want you to notice something. We made everything about the promise, about grabbing hold of the gold and the silver and the sheep and the oxen. That was not part of the promise. That was a side benefit. The promise was to become the man that God had called him to be. You can't chase after peripheral things and ever get the promise. And what we have done is we have changed from becoming who we need to be to getting stuff. Getting stuff, you can take a hobo, you can put him in an Armani suit, you can give him platinum status, and as long as he's a hobo on the inside, no matter how much money you give him, he'll end up being a hobo again. That's why somebody that is poor, that has a poor mentality, can win $25 million in the lottery, take a cash out, $15 million after taxes or whatever, and they do that, and 5 years later they're claiming bankruptcy because on the inside they're still poor. But you can take a guy that's without money right now, but if he's rich on the inside, if he is mature on the inside and knows how to handle money and money won't handle him, you can't keep money out of his hands. If you'll chase after who you're supposed to be in God and grab hold of the promise, finances are not supposed to be a problem. Because when you go through and the devil starts messing with you and God plagues him, you always end up with stuff, because stuff does not establish who you are. It's who God said you're supposed to be is that promise that you hold on to. God did it with Abram. God did it with the children of Abraham when they came out of Egypt. And if God did it once, God did it twice, God can do it a third time in your life. But as long as you're chasing after everything but the promise, you're never going to get it. That's the deceitfulness of riches. The harder you run after riches, the harder they run away from you. And then if you by chance get them, they will destroy you. That's why one of the amazing proverbs is when he maketh rich, he addeth no sorrow to it. You see, the only way that riches can add no sorrow is it's got to be done God's way. Otherwise, it'll poison you. That's why one of the greatest gifts that Jesus gave to the rich young ruler was get rid of your wealth that you're trusting in instead of God. That was the greatest gift, and he rejected it. And what a wonderful replacement he would have been for Judas, the treasurer. The boy knew how to handle money, didn't he? But he was using that as proof that he was walking with God instead of who he was. A real man that's walking with God, you can walk into a nation with a stick and bring it to its knees. Don't need an army. Don't need a caravan of wealth. It's just you, God, and a stick against Pharaoh. And did you catch? God plagued the Pharaoh until Abram left. Then God ends up plaguing the Pharaoh until his children get out. Can you see the pattern? Can you see the pattern? God, once again, if you hold on to the promise, he will plague Pharaoh until you're free. He'll plague him. Now let's go on a little bit more. It says, and Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold, and he went on his journey from the south even into Bethel unto the place where his tent was at the beginning. Underline that in your Bible. At the beginning. Abram had enough sense. They said, you know what? God gave me a promise. The devil came along and tried to steal that promise. I ended up going down to Egypt. I know I messed up with what I told the Pharaoh and everything else. And so I'm going back to where I first began, because somehow or another I strayed off the issue. I got off somehow, and so I've got to return to the place where it began. Boy, you want to talk about killing pride. A lot of Christians mess up and they never recover, not because they don't repent, but they don't understand the whole word, the whole concept of repent in the Hebrew is a word shub. Shub means to return to what was right. And you see, where God visited him in that place where he built that altar, man, it was right. It was a good place. That's why he built an altar there, so that he could remember, man, this is the place God first visited to me. And so now I'm enjoying the presence of God. And I know that that becomes a landmark for me. It becomes a lighthouse in the midst of the storm that I got a place to run back to, that I know everything was right. How many of us have a place that God first came and did something in our life and it became a landmark, it became an altar, it became that lighthouse for you? And you need, and when times get bad and you mess up, you need to go back to the altar. You need to go back to that place where God first visited you, where He first gave you the promise. Because I have found out that whenever I stray from God, God quits moving. And the only way to get back to Him is I've got to get back to where I left Him. Because God is ultimately, He's the ultimate patience. He says, I've got eternity. You may think that you paid extra for this thing, and this thing's being delivered a red label overnight, you know. God says, no, and you a slow boat China, son. But I got all the patience in the world. Even after you're dead and up here with me, I know how this whole thing's going to end. And so when I left Him, He goes, you know what? I'll meet you back where I gave you the promise. Just so in case you forget where you left me on the journey, I'm going to go back and I'm going to be right there at that promise, right there at that altar, so that when you come back, you know where to find me. Many Christians out of pride won't do that. And they end up never really connecting with God the way they should have and never fulfill the promise. Because in the Greek, repent just means to change your mind. In the Hebrew, shub means to go back to the place. Go back to the place that was right. Go back. Well, I need a New Testament of this. Well, I'm glad you asked that. Revelation 2:5, therefore repent from there thou hast fallen, repent and do the first works. Do the first works. Church, you got off. I want you to repent, and then repenting, there's going to be some shubin, and you got to shub on over to the first works and go back and do it again, because somewhere or another you got off track. Yeah. Yeah. There's a song that I really like. It's called "The Heart of Worship," returning to the what's the name of it, Brother Michael? Yeah. Heart of Worship. And the story about that is, and this was a guy in England. Matthew Redman, that was a well-known praise and worship leader, and God quit showing up to the services. He's doing everything. I mean, boy, they got bands, they got lights, they got everything. Everything. Everybody says, you know, if you're going to have good praise and worship, you got to have that, and you have backup on the bongos and the timbrels and all these different things. I mean, he had a band that just was this world class, but God wasn't showing up. And the pastor said, you know what, Matt, I've had enough of this. Either you find out what's up between you and God, or you're gone. And so in prayer that week, God gave him that song, "It's not, Lord, it's not about me, it's all about you. I'm returning to the heart of worship." And so he told the band members, just sit down. Don't worry about all that. And I believe he just picked up his guitar and just began to slowly strum and begin to sing that song. Lord, I'm sorry for what I made it. I'm sorry about working all these things to please my flesh and to make people happy and to do everything the world says I've got to do to be successful. Lord, I'm sorry, and I'm returning to the heart of it. I'm just going to sit here and worship you. And the power and the presence of God came flooding back into that place. Do you know why? Matt shubed. He returned back to the very essence of what praise and worship is. It's not about making you feel good. It's not about getting your toe tapping. It's about getting God's toe to tap. You see, because what Paul and Silas found out in jail is if you get God's foot a tapping hard enough, it'll knock those prison doors free and the chains will come falling off. But see, they wasn't worried about getting the prisoners' toes tapping and the prisoners clapping. He got God's toe to tapping, and look what happens. And so when I return back to the first things, when I go back to that first place that Abram went, that he met with God and God gave him the promise, he said, I can meet God there and God can give me more sure footing on where I need to be. That is the work of repentance. Which means Abram repented. He repented. Well, brother, that's not spelled out in the scripture. It doesn't say Abraham repented. By your works, you shall know them. If somebody repented, if a Christian repented, he always goes back to the first things that he was supposed to do. Always. If he doesn't, he hasn't repented. That's the power of repentance. But you see, this time when he was at the altar, because the devil messed with him and he kept on holding to the promise, even though the devil was messing with him and he messed up, this time he had a crowd at the altar. Oh, you're going to get that here in a minute. He had a crowd at the altar because he brought all the treasure out of Egypt that he was given. He brought it and gathered around that altar and said, God, it all belongs to you. All of it. These be your sheep. These be your oxen. This be your gold. It's all yours. Because I got a promise, and the promise is greater than the stuff I brought up out of Egypt. That promise is greater. Oh, Christian, it's time to grab a hold of the promise. That's why God is establishing us understanding His commandments. Grace, commandments, promise. And then when you grow up, covenant. That's when you become the devil's worst nightmare. Covenant. The reason why here in the near future we're going to see the Gog-Magog war raged against Israel, and you're going to go to bed one night thinking Israel won't survive the night, and you wake up the next morning and all their enemies are dead, it's because of covenant. It's because of covenant. Did you know there's a prophecy yet to be fulfilled that at the beginning of that, or maybe even before that happens, because Egypt is not really talked about in the Gog-Magog war, the Bible says that Egypt is going to be judged and that there won't be one thing alive in the land for 40 years. Well, how in the world could God do that? It's already in place. Do you know there's a dam on the Nile River that is so big that they said the only way it could ever be destroyed is by a nuclear weapon. And so Israel said, thank you very much. So if Egypt ever comes against us and we have a last option, we'll nuke that bad boy. And when you got nukes, that's, you're not trying to develop them. You're actually teaching the U.S. how to build nukes, okay? So if they would hit that with a nuke and that dam would go, everything in Egypt would be under radioactive water. Egypt would cease to exist. I just read an article on that by not J.R. Church, but Ray Stedman from Prophecy in the News. I mean, God is fulfilling. He says, because Israel was supposed to lean on you like they have for the last 40 years, saying you're not going to let arms come into the Golan Heights and everything, but you're going to be a reed that crumbles. And when you crumble, like we're seeing the Brotherhood doing right now in Egypt, that all the safety Egypt gave Israel is gone. They're allowing weapons. They're allowing Hamas to rearm right now. That's how close we are to this stuff. And if Egypt raises up to take out Israel, Egypt is gone. And what's in Egypt this time, you don't want to take this stuff because it's all going to be radioactive. And there's even prophecy in the millennial reign that when they run across stuff that has a biological or contamination, that they're supposed to put a special sign up by it. You don't touch it. It's unclean. There's Leviticus again. It's unclean. You put a sign up by it. And there will be special crews specially dressed to dispose of even during the millennial reign. God knows what He's talking about. All because a covenant was established. Now, what's going to happen in your life when you move from grace through obedience to promise, and you are faithful with holding on to that promise that you, like Abraham, hoped against hope, and covenant is established? And it's the same God that's going to bring all those nations down. It's the same God that you can't exterminate the Jewish people, because Almighty God said, for David, you're always going to have a people. Yeah, that's right. The world can't do it. Yeah. A demon-empowered man named Hitler tried, and the Nazi movement is beginning to raise back up in Egypt again. They're actually calling it the Nazi movement in Egypt today. He took him down once. He can take him down again because God says, I will have a people. Yeah. That God is wanting to come in covenant with you. Man, can you get a hold of that? That God came and visited you with His grace to empower you to keep His instruction to get to the promise. And then if you grab hold of that promise and won't let go, you get the covenant. And when you get the covenant, the devil's given this little sign that says, game over. Game over. Because God keeps covenant. Now, with that understanding, there are a lot of believers that have never reached covenant. Because covenant is for the faithful. Not acting like you're grown up until you are grown up. That's not what I'm talking about, because you're going to stumble and fall just like Abraham did. But you hold on to the promise. The just shall live by faith. He will live by his faithfulness to the promise and instruction of God. And whenever he is weak, he has learned to call out for grace to give him the strength to keep true to that covenant. Because I'm ready. You're ready right now. You know what you're ready for? You're ready for God to start plaguing Pharaoh. And I give that as a prophetic word between now and Tabernacles. The Pharaoh that is trying to steal from you the promise of God, he is getting ready to get plagued until he says, get out of here! I don't want to mess with you no more. Just go on, you and God, get out of here.
That's right.
Don't want to mess with you no more.
Hallelujah.
You're costing me too much because you won't let go. Don't let go of the promise of God. Don't let it go. It may look like there ain't no way, like a snowball has a better chance of surviving in hell than you have right now to get that promise. But that's just the famine. That's just the famine. And you can actually get to a place we see Isaac took it way beyond where Abraham did, because Satan said, I'm going to drive him out of the land with famine just like I did his daddy. And Isaac said, you know what? I have an urge to plant some seed in a drought. In a famine, I'm going to plant a crop. I'm not going to Egypt this time. I'm planting a crop because all of a sudden, what's inside of me is so big that those things are going to have to grow, not because of the rain, but because of the grace of God on the inside of me. That's where God's wanting to get you. Doesn't matter. One of these days, you're going to be able to look at the devil and says, you don't start nothing, it won't be nothing. Come on now. Instead of, oh, dear Lord, the devil's been after me all week. Bless his holy name. No. I walk with God. And you put me through some stuff, Mr. Devil, but that stuff got me to the place where I realized I now know who I am and I know in whom I believe. So go ahead and make my day. That's where we're headed. That's where we're headed. Oh. The Bible tells us God has good thoughts towards you. Thoughts of good, not evil. What's he thinking about? He's thinking about your promise. He's thinking about your promise. Oh man, if my kid ever get a hold of this promise, whew, I'm just going to shovel in more grace. Give him more grace. More grace, more instruction. You say, well, you don't know the famine that's trying to hit my life. You don't know the God who's about to plague Pharaoh.
Amen.
You got a glimpse of him, but you don't know him and all his awesomeness. I just had a scene from The Matrix come up. You mean when I get a hold of this, I can dodge bullets? No, you won't have to. Once you realize who you are. Who you are, who he is in you, and who you are in him. Once you get that established and begin moving in it, you can do great things. The seed of greatness is on the inside of you because the seeds of the kingdom has been deposited in you by Messiah, by Yeshua HaMashiach, who said, I will cause that seed to mature because I will have a people. They're going to be more than overcomers in me. They're going to be victorious. They may not feel like it now. They may not look like it now, but they're on the journey to get there, and they're going to keep covenant with me. They're going to keep faithful when I tell them to do something. They're going to receive my grace, not for a goosebump, but an empowerment to move forward. Because His grace is enough. Never treat the grace of God as an excuse to sin. Always treat the grace of God as the power not to sin. To take that sin and to grind it into dust underneath your feet and to walk on. Put the devil where he belongs. He's not supposed to be a monkey on your back. He's supposed to be a snake under your foot that you're crushing his head. Just reminding you what Jesus did when he rose from the grave and what he's going to do when he gets back. That's my job, to remind him. Oh, this has been fun this morning. Because your miracle is about here. God is moving you to the promise being fulfilled in some areas. And you got to hold on. You got to hold on and say, God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. With man, it may be impossible. With God, all things are possible. All things are possible. Oh, Father. Father, give us the tenaciousness this morning to yield to grace, to obey your commands, and to hold on to that promise. And Father, be faithful. Be faithful to it, Father. Because, Father, you're getting ready to plague Pharaoh's house. You're getting ready to plague what has been harassing us is getting ready to be plagued, Father. And Father, we stand in faith and we see the pattern in your word. Father, it is a divine pattern. And Father, let it be repeated in our lives in Jesus' name. And if you believe that this morning, say amen. Amen. And amen. Oh, man.